why is the ascension good news? Why is Jesus leaving earth and going to be with his Father in heaven, why is that good news for us? So just to clarify, so when we talk about the ascension, we mean the time when Jesus left the earth, having been here, having died and then rose from the dead, and went to be with his Father in heaven until he returns at the end of time. Why does this matter to us? Why is the ascension good news? Well, the writer to the Hebrews in this passage today, he wants to help us with this. He thinks that the ascension, this Jesus going to heaven after he's on earth, the ascension is good news for us. Here in this passage, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians who are struggling. They're struggling deeply. They feel like giving up. People were putting them in jail. People were confiscating their possessions. People were calling into question their faith in this man, Jesus. And they were tempted to kind of throw it in, chuck it in, give it up. They were struggling. And yet, what does the writer of this letter want to say to them? In the middle of this, what good news does he give them? And the answer is, he talks about the ascension. He says the ascension is the good news that you need to hear. The writer to the Hebrews, and we wouldn't have thought of this, surprisingly, the writer to the Hebrews says this to these struggling Christians, that the ascension is good news. And when we come to this passage, in a sense, we're in the same boat as these struggling Christians. We come like them because we too are struggling Christians. Or even if you're not a Christian here this morning, we are all struggling human beings. We too sometimes struggle, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but at some point in our lives we'll face difficulties and struggles, and we too sometimes are tempted to give up, to throw it all in. We too need good news. Now, I don't necessarily mean that we're about to pack in our whole faith, although there may be people here that are struggling with that and are tempted to that. But we all struggle in some ways, struggle in ways to live out our commitment to Jesus Christ in our lives. Let me give a few examples. I'm not picking on anyone near, I hardly know anyone here. But let me give some examples. Some of us are struggling to keeping going with our marriage. We've heard Jesus' call to follow him and to work hard and to love our spouse. But it seems so hard. It seems so difficult, that call of Jesus. We feel like giving up. Just like the letter to the Hebrews, we're also struggling. Or some of us here, maybe we're struggling with illness. How can we keep going when things that seemed so easy once now seem so very difficult? How can we keep going when nobody seems to understand, when things are very lonely and very dark for us? We're all strugglers. We're all people who struggle sometimes, people who feel like giving up sometimes. And we're just, in that sense, like the people whom this letter is written to, the letter written to the Hebrews, these struggling Christians who are struggling to live out their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to us today in this text. Jesus comes to us today and speaks to us and says to us today, in the struggles we face, the ascension is good news. The ascension is good news. So let's try and see what this text says. Why is the ascension good news? Why do we need to hear this today? Firstly, the first reason in this text why the ascension is good news. It's good news because it means we have a great high priest. It's good news because it means we have a great high priest. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Did you hear the news there? That he wants to proclaim to these struggling Christians, we have a great high priest. We can hold on. We can keep going because of him. Now, this idea of a high priest goes back to the Old Testament times. Once a year, the high priest of ancient Israel went into the innermost part of the temple, the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies. Once a year, he represented the people before God. Once a year, on their behalf, he worshipped before God and prayed to God on their behalf in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest appeared before God for the people. Now, if that was the Old Testament, then if we shift to the New, if we shift to the book of Hebrews that we're looking at, we see something new. A high priest, but a different high priest. A great high priest. See, Jesus, when he ascended, went to his Father. He didn't go into the temple, the earthly temple. He didn't even go to the most holy place in the temple. He went into the very presence of God the Father. He went to the right hand of the Father. Jesus was and is today a high priest appearing before God on behalf of his people, appearing before God on behalf of us, but in the very presence of God, not just in the temple. And it's also different from the Old Testament in that Jesus didn't just go there once a year. He didn't just go in there, come out, job done, wait for next year. Instead, Jesus is continually there, indefinitely there, permanently there until he returns. Jesus is a great high priest, much greater, this passage is saying, than any have gone before. He went to the presence of the Father himself, and he went there indefinitely. Now, this is good news for us. This is good news that we have this great high priest. See, one of the difficulties we have when we're kind of struggling to keep going, when we're struggling in our relationship to God, is to struggle to pray. It's to struggle to worship. Even simple prayers can seem like an effort. Church, coming to church can feel like a burden. Sometimes we feel nothing in our hearts. But the writer to the Hebrews here says there's good news for us when that's our situation. We have a high priest. Our prayers aren't first. Our worship is never first. The most important thing is never what we feel in our hearts. Let me put it a different way. As we meet here today, the first and most important thing isn't our worship. The first and most important worship doesn't come from us. The first and most important praise doesn't rise from our lips. We're merely joining in with something that's already going on. Jesus, the high priest, offering worship and praise continually on our behalf before the Father. He is the first worshipper in the world. He's the first worshipper. We're merely joining in with him. When someone stands up at the beginning of our service and says, let us worship God, or begins our service in another way, that person is just inviting us to join in with Jesus, inviting us to join in with the worship he has already begun as our high priest. Or when someone says, let us pray for those in our congregation who are struggling at the moment, that person's really just inviting us to join in with what Christ Jesus is already doing. He is already praying for those who are struggling, and we merely join in with him. Or if when we're in our quiet times, when we're in our devotional times, when we're praying to him, in a sense, Jesus is already doing this to the Father. He's already worshipping the Father, and we're just joining in with him when we have our quiet times. So it's not first about us. Worship and prayer and lifting up our hearts and church, these things are firstly about Jesus. He is doing them continually already as our high priest. Long before we ever started, we're merely joining in with him. I had a friend years ago, none of you know her, but she was struggling. And church, coming to church, was very tough for her. She didn't feel like worshipping. She struggled to pray. Her heart felt empty. It felt like she was going nowhere. And looking back, I wish I could have quietly and gently said to her what it says here, I think. That it's okay that you're struggling. That it's okay because first, this isn't about you and your worship and your prayer. When you feel good and you have those moments of delight and joy and you're worshipping God, that's great. But even then, it's not first about you. First, Jesus Christ is the worshipper. We're just joining in with him. And when we feel bad, when we don't feel like worshipping, when our heart feels empty,
It's okay, because Jesus is still there first. He is always worshipping. He is always praising. He is always praying. He is always crying out for us. Even when we can't cry out for ourselves, even when we can't pray for ourselves, our high priest is there for us. All we ever do is join in with him, join with his high priestly work, because he's there first. So the ascension's good news. Good news for us when we're struggling. Good news for us today. Because we have this high priest who's passed through the heavens, who is there at the right hand of God, worshipping and praying and crying out, even when we can't. So that's number one. Then number two, here's the second big reason why the ascension is good news. Jesus going to the Father is good news for us. Secondly, it's good news because this high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. This high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. Let's read the verse. It's verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. See what the text here good says here? Good news, says the writer. Good news. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize. Don't start to believe it, says the writer. Don't start to believe that Jesus Christ is some distant, remote God who cannot sympathize with the kind of things we're going to. Don't start believing that, says this text. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. Instead, we have a great high priest who can. Now, our English translations, when they translate this word sympathy or empathy, that's a good translation. But when we look at the Greek word behind, it helps us a wee bit with what is meant here by sympathy. The Greek word is the word sympatheo. And that word, in ancient Greek, it is stronger than our English word sympathy. When we say sympathy, we kind of mean sometimes there, it'll be okay. We kind of think of sentimentalism or kind of mushiness. But the Greek word in this passage is much stronger than that. It's the word used of when we're touched to the heart, when we feel the pain of someone who's close to us, when we feel their sufferings. It's the word used of this kind of emotional pain when someone dear to us is hurting and we feel their pain in a sense too. So it's much stronger than just our English word sympathy, sympatheo. The word's actually made up of a couple of other words, sim and patheo, with, sim, with, or sin, with, and patheo, suffering or feeling. Literally, in a sense, it's with suffering, with a feeling. It means suffering alongside someone else, feeling pain with someone else. Christ with suffers, it says. He with feels our weaknesses. Now, the writer here knows that Christ's physical pain, the physical death of Christ, is over. Once and for all, Christ suffered and died once and for all time. That's what we believe. But I think the writer's saying to us that the emotional suffering with, the emotional feeling for, the sympatheo of Christ had only just begun when he died and rose again. In a sense, Christ today, in a sense, still suffers. Not in physical pain, but he suffers as this great high priest who feels with us, who suffers with us in our weaknesses. If you're unsure, or a bit doubtful about what I'm saying, think of what Christ says to Paul when he meets Paul, and Paul is converted to Saul even. Christ says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's so identified with his people, he's so identified with his body, the church, that to hurt the church, for the church to suffer, was for Christ to suffer himself. Christ identifies with us so much that he suffers with us in our weaknesses. He sympatheos. Like the pain we feel, like the suffering we feel when someone close to us is in pain, Christ today looks on our weaknesses and our struggles and feels for us and suffers with us. Because he remembers. Christ Jesus remembers his own sufferings here on earth. He remembers being tested. He remembers the difficulties and the temptations and the struggles. That's why he sympathizes with ours. That's what it says here in this verse. How are we to know? How are we to be confident that Christ really can suffer with, sympathize with us, with our weaknesses? How are we to know that he really feels these things in our heart? Because it says that he's been tested in every way, in every respect, as we are. This is in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Why? But we have one who has been tempted or tested in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. In every respect, as we suffer and are tested, Christ has also struggled and gone through difficulty. The only difference is that Christ hasn't sinned. In the midst of these difficulties, he hasn't sinned. But that wouldn't have been easy. It wouldn't be easy for Jesus to cope with temptation. He knows how hard it is for us to feel the pressure to give up, to feel the pressure just to take an easy path. And he feels for us as we walk through that. This is what then the text is saying about Jesus, our high priest. Tempted to give up, it says, Jesus was too. He was tempted by the devil to give up. Feeling lonely, Jesus knows that experience too. He remembers that experience. Deserted by his friends, nobody fully understanding what he was all about. Appealing before Pilate, alone, praying in the garden with all the disciples asleep. Jesus has seen loneliness. He sympathizes with our loneliness. Facing death. Jesus has faced death. He has seen it. He's felt it from the inside. He understands the cry, Lord, if there'll be any other way. He knows what it is to say, Lord, take this cup from me. He knows what it means to sweat drops of blood. He knows what it means to be deeply grieved, even to the point of death. And he remembers. Even now, we believe he bears the wounds that remind him. After his resurrection, Christ Jesus still bears the marks of his crucifixion, the marks of his suffering. Even now in heaven, he looks at his wounded hands. He gazes at his wounded side and he remembers what it is to suffer, what it is to cry out, to feel abandoned and to die. This high priest in heaven for us, this great high priest, suffers with us, sympathizes for us because he has struggled with similar struggles, those same struggles, and he remembers. So this is the good news of the ascension. Is it good news? Yes, because it means that this, the right hand of God, there's someone there who is not remote, who's not just distant. It's not someone at the right hand of God who doesn't know, who doesn't understand what grief and pain and difficulty and struggle are. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize, but one who in every respect has been tested as we are. That's the good news of the ascension. But number three, there's one more piece to this good news here in this passage. The reason why the ascension is good news, number three, is that this high priest sends us in the moment help. This high priest sends us in the moment help. Help and comfort and strengthening. He sends us these things in the moments of our struggle and our weaknesses. This is in verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Literally, it says at the end here, the bit that we read is mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Literally, it says grace and mercy for in the moment help. We may receive grace and mercy for in the moment help. See, because of Jesus, because of us having this great high priest, the throne of the universe is now a throne of grace. The throne of the universe is now a throne of grace. And this would have been a new idea to the Christians reading this letter. They'd heard of a throne of glory in the Old Testament. They'd heard of a throne of judgment and a throne of destruction. But now they'd never heard of this, a throne of grace. The throne of the universe is now, because of the ascension, a throne of grace and mercy, of kindness and love. Draw near, it says, to this throne of grace, this throne where Jesus represents you as your great high priest. See, the picture that we're given is this. Here's the picture. That Christ Jesus is representing us at God's throne. That Christ is praying for us, crying out for us in our struggles. That he turns to his Father and he speaks to his Father. Even now as we're gathered here this morning, he speaks to his Father and says, Lord, see that person there. See that person there. See them. That person's struggling with their life. That person's struggling to keep going. They're struggling with this and that. They're weak. They need help. I remember, says Jesus, I remember what it's like to struggle. I remember what it's like to be tested and to be in pain. Father, send help. Send help. Be close to them in this. Carry them through this. Look after them in the middle of this. And in this picture, the picture from this text, in a sense, we see the Father gladly, willingly, joyfully turning to his Son. This isn't written in the text, but we know that the Father loves us as well. We know that when Jesus asks for help, the Father doesn't refuse him. So we see the Father turning to the Son, saying, of course I will send help. I shall not leave them. I shall not forsake them. I will be with them. In this very moment, I will send them help. Now, it doesn't always feel like it's the right help. It doesn't always feel like it's the help that we really need. We would rather things were less difficult, less struggle, less pain. We're not really sure what to say here. We don't know the answers. Why doesn't God step in more? We don't understand why God doesn't heal more or sort things out more. We can't see what this is all about. We join with the Psalms and with Christians around the world saying, why, Lord? Why let this happen? We can't see why he allows the things we struggle with, why he doesn't step in straight away. But at the same time, we trust. We struggle to trust. All of us struggle to trust. But we trust that he knows, that he cares, that he's not distant, that he's not uncaring or far from us, that he's with us. We trust that Christ Jesus feels for us in the middle of whatever we're going through, that he understands our cries, that he suffers with us, that he will send help in the very moments of our struggles, that he never leaves us and never forsakes us. So the picture we have here is not of a passive Jesus, not of an uninterested, uninvolved, distant Jesus, but instead an active Jesus who this very moment, while we're here today, is praying for us and crying out for us. One who at this very moment is sending that in-the-moment help, sending the help we need to keep going. So the ascension then is good news. He sends this in the moment help. He enables us somehow to keep going. So let me finish by returning to that picture. The picture we painted a few moments ago. The picture I think painted by this text. That Christ Jesus is our ascended high priest. And at this very moment, he looks down on us. Even now, he turns to his Father on our behalf. Even now, he is full of feeling for us. Whatever the struggles we're facing in our lives. Even now, he suffers with us and says to his Father, Father, send help. And even now, because the Father loves us, even now that help is coming. That help is coming to carry us through this somehow. Jesus is with us. Whatever we're facing, somehow he is with us. So the passage says, Christ Jesus is our great high priest. Christ Jesus sympathizes with us. Christ Jesus sends us in the moment help. That's good news. That's the good news of the ascension. Let me pray.